Welcome to the Craig T. Owens audio blog with Craig's blog posts in audio format to go. Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now at CraigTOwens.com.
Community involvement. Jesus calls us to be involved in our communities, in our personal mission field. In order to do this in a Christ-honoring way, we have to know what the Bible says about our interaction with others. This is the final message in our series, Basic Christianity. If you would like to watch the video of this sermon, or if you have missed any of the previous messages in this series, I've shared those links in the show notes. We're going to wrap up today our series that we've called Basic Christianity, B-A-S-I-C. We've been looking at the components of what it takes, what it means after we have stepped into a relationship with Jesus. We've been redeemed. The penalty for our sins has been paid for. We are justified. That means we can stand before God just as if I had never sinned. But then we begin to walk out this process of sanctification or sanctification, as we reminded ourselves. And we've looked at four ways so far that we walk this out. The first one is that we develop, with the Holy Spirit's help, more of a biblical worldview. We start seeing the world more and more through the lens of God's word, and we start processing what's going on around us more and more through God's word. That's what it means to have a biblical worldview. That was the B. The A is that we choose to be in accountability with other saints. We say, I need you in my life. I need somebody to help me watch out for blind spots that I have. Help me, keep me accountable so that I'm doing the things that I should be doing. That was our letter A. The S that we looked at was serving inside the body of Christ. Where has God equipped us? What is it that we can do to strengthen the body? Because when one part hurts, the whole body hurts. When all of the weak parts are made stronger, the whole body begins to get healthier as well. And then we looked at the letter I, interceding for others, going to God on their behalf, standing in for them and praying for them. And so this is all a part of that sanctification process. And really what in those first four letters that we've looked at, the B, the A, the S, and the I, we would expect to see as a result of that, there would be a fruitfulness in our life. We would be bearing greater fruit. And so would the people around us, the people that we're accountable to, the people that we're serving, we would see that. And as a result of that, there would be a joyfulness that would come from that, that when we rejoice to see not only what God's doing in me, but what he's doing through me and what he's doing in my fellow brothers and sisters, the Adelphos that we looked at last week, the people that we're going to bat for and we're standing there for them, we begin to see, we're joyful as a result of that. And those things are what leads to our testimony. And that's really what I want to focus on. The B, the A, the S, and the I all really lead towards the C of basic Christianity, and that is our community involvement. How are we involved in our community? When we are people who are fruitful and joyful, full of the joy of the Lord, and our lives are bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that enhances our testimony in our communities where God has placed us. But what are we supposed to do in those communities? How do we live this out? The Bible talks to us about it in a couple different places, but I want to just kind of zoom in on one place where Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 13, gospel writer Matthew has a tendency to, he likes to group things together that Jesus said. So he finds common themes and he'll put them all together. And Matthew chapter 13 is full of parables where Jesus says in the parable, the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, whenever we hear that phrase, we got to remember that Jesus is showing us one facet of this diamond, of this gem that has eternal, infinite number of facets. You can't possibly see all of an eternal, infinite God with just one story. And Jesus sometimes even asks the question, he'll say, what should I use to tell you about another facet of the kingdom of God? What's it like? And so he uses several different parables to try to explain it. And in Matthew chapter 13,
He tells us this story where he says, this is what's one of the things that the kingdom of heaven is like. Look at verse 24. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, and so this isn't the whole thing, but it's just one facet of it. It's like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servant came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" Them being the weeds there. "Do you want us to go pull up the weeds?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them into bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn." Now, there is, in all of the parables that Jesus tells, most of the time, the gospel writers tell us that Jesus is speaking in those parables because he wants people to dig. He wants them to wrestle with that. He wants them to ponder that. But there are two parables that Jesus specifically said to his disciples at their request, "Let me explain to you what this is." The first one that he did was that parable of the sower, when he came out and threw the seed, and some of it landed on the path, and some in the weeds, some in the rock, and some of the good soil. And Jesus said to his disciples, "I'm going to explain this one to you," because he said, "This is the foundation. If you get this one, you're going to unlock a lot of the other ones. So let me help you on this one." Well, after this parable, there's another one that Matthew shares there. But then we jump down to verse number 36, and it says, "Then he," Jesus, "left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field.' He answered, 'The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man.'" He's speaking of himself there. "The field is the world. The good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age. And the harvesters are angels." Okay, lays it out there for us. So now we can see what's going on. So let's apply this to our involvement in our communities. One of the things that we need to notice from this right away is that God created a good world. Every day of creation, he said, "It is good." He liked what it was that he created. It is good. It is good. It is good. He said that every day that he created a good world. But after the fall of man, Satan began to sow seeds. And those seeds began to grow up alongside the good that Jesus had planted at creation. Now, one of the things then that we take away from this is that it's not our job to point out what's wrong with the world. The master that sowed the seed, he already knows. Did he need the servants to come to him and said, "Oh, did you see the weeds out there?" He doesn't need their help pointing out the weeds. He's the one who sowed the good seed. He knows what it is that he sowed, and he also knows what it is that the enemy sowed. He knows the counterfeit. He doesn't need us to say, "God, did you see what they're doing over here?" He also doesn't need us to try to root the evil out of the world. It's not our place. That's not what we are called to do. We're not called to point out what's wrong with the world. When Jesus commissioned us and sent us out, what did he say? "Go into all the world and preach about the bad things." No, go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. Tell people the good news. Now, let me just give you a real pragmatic reason why you don't need to point out what's wrong in the world, and you don't need to try to root the evil out of the world. Because forget about like whether it's a biblical thing or not. Have you ever had an experience where you've pointed out to somebody else something that might be you think is wrong in their life, and they went, "Oh, gee, thanks for letting me know"? I haven't had that. Well, if I've tried to point out something that's wrong, they're like, "No, it's not." So let me help you out. You probably already know this. sinners, which we used to be before Jesus saved us, sinners sin. Do they realize it's sin? They live in the darkness. Do they really know what they're doing? Don't they just think this is the way that everybody does it? Do you need to point that out to them? But if we are the bearers of light, if we are the proclaimers of good news, now they're going, wait a minute. This is a message I haven't heard before. This is not what my thought process was. In fact, Jesus says here, when the master is talking, he says, you got to be careful about if you're going to be the one to try to make a decision to root out the evil, to pull the weeds out, you might pull the good stuff down with it. It's not your place to do that. So then he says in verse 40, as the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out who? His angels. Who's going to weed it? They, those angels, will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fire furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Not you guys go do it. Let them take care of it. They know how to do it better than you do, better than I do. Our job is not to point out what's wrong with the world. Our job is to point out the Savior that can make people right. Don't try to tell people what's wrong with them. Tell people how right and how good your Savior is. And you create in them a hunger. If nothing else, you plant in their mind a doubt of, well, I thought the way I was doing it was the right way. But wait a minute, you're now telling me this. You at least got the wheels turning now. You don't have to, if you go in and say, you're a sinner, you're doing this, I promise you, they're putting walls up. They're shutting things down. Don't push them farther into their darkness. Show them the light and make it so appealing, like we've talked about, be so fruitful, be so joyful that they can't help but want to gravitate towards that. Wow, I don't see other people living that way. Let me come towards you and find out what's going on here. What do you know that I don't know? How are you living that I'm not living like that? What's different about you? Don't shut them out. Push them into their darkness by saying, you, okay? That's not our place to try to root out the evil that's there. Instead, let's look at what Paul prays, a prayer, and this prayer is, it's really an intercessory prayer. It's a prayer that Paul's praying on behalf of the church at Ephesus that he's writing to. But it's a prayer that we can pray for ourselves as well. So look at Ephesians chapter 1, starting verse number 17. I keep asking, and that keep asking means this wasn't just a one-time prayer. I keep on praying this prayer. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation. I'm praying this because there are three things, Paul says, that I want you to know. The first thing that he says he wants us to know, I'm praying for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. When you live with that rock solid, unshakable, irrevocable, it means can't be diminished at all, hope. What do other people that are, say, hoping in their own smarts see when they run up against a problem that their intellect can't figure out? When you're hoping and placing your faith in the eternal riches of God, what does that do for somebody who put all of their eggs in one financial basket and that basket got dropped? And now they're wringing their hands. What happens when our eyes are open and we know this hope and we cling to this hope and we're focused on that hope? What does that do for our testimony around other people? So that's why Paul says, I want you to know the hope to which he has called you. He also says, I want you to know the riches of his glorious inheritance. This is a powerful word right here. In the saints. Where are God's riches? in us. God in his foreknowledge, I don't know why he would choose cracked pots like us, but he does, and puts his riches inside of us. His spirit, God's spirit, think about this, lives inside of us. And he says, I want you to know that more, because I think a lot of times our tendency is when we run up against something, we say, what do I have to do to fix this problem? How do I solve this? When the limitless resources are right there inside you in the Holy Spirit. And you can say, wow, this is a tough problem. I need wisdom on how to handle this. Let those riches not just sit there on the shelf, but tap into those things. Use those things. So know the hope to which he's called you. Know the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. And then he says, and then I want you to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. How strong is that power? It's the power that's like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. I want you to know, Paul says, that God is for you, that all of his power is for you, that he wants to move on your behalf. Stop trying to do things on your own, but rest in him. He's the one that can supply the hope, that he has all of the riches and all of the power for you to be effective in your community, even as things around you start getting darker and darker and darker. You don't have to say, oh man, what? And all of these things that Paul lists here, none of them get diminished. He makes it clear. He says, this is the hope. That word hope that he uses means that it can never lose its luster. It never gets tarnished at all. But then he says that the riches of his glorious inheritance. What's God's inheritance? Does it kind of expire? Does it go down in its value over time? Are you like watching the stock market to see how God is performing? No, there's no limit to that. And then he says his incomparably great power, the power that is beyond compare. Nothing else can compare to it. That's where our focus needs to be. So then we, with that understanding, we can begin to look at where has God placed us? What communities has he placed us in? I like a friend of mine coined the phrase that I really like. He calls it your personal mission field. Where has God placed you? What mission field are you in that's just all around you wherever you happen to go? Well, I think one of the mission fields that we all have is the mission field of our family. Look at in John's Gospel, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? They said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying and spent that day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. His family. That's one of our personal mission fields. Our families. Go and tell people, say, hey, look what I found. Look what I found. I found Jesus. Want to come see him? Want to come meet him yourself? Come and see Jesus. That is one of our mission fields. We need to be aware of the people in our family and say, no, notice that Andrew doesn't go to Peter and say, let me convince you of this. Peter, let me tell you how wrong you are for not being over here where I am. He just says, hey, I found the answer. It's changed my life. You want to come and meet him for yourself? It's the same thing in our friends, the group of friends that we happen to be around. Continue right on here in this, in John's Gospel. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, his friend, and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nazareth. Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. Notice that both Andrew and Philip say the same thing. "I don't have to argue with you about this. I don't have to try to convince you about this. Just come and see it for yourself." But both of them, do you see what they're saying to their family and to their friends? You know, we've had conversations before about the meaning of life. Why are we here? Is this all worth it? We've been looking for answers. Hey, I found the answer. Just come and see. Come and see. Now, the come and see might be come and see the fruitfulness in my life. Come and see the joyfulness about my life. Come and see how my life has completely changed. Come and see how I understand the hope that I have in God, the riches that he's placed inside me, his incomparably great power that works on my behalf. Just come and see that in my life. See the way that I live differently. Just come and see it. That's what it means for us to be the testimony, be the servant of God wherever we go. People see it. Neither one of, especially here, we don't know exactly what Peter said when Andrew showed up. I mean, he might have said, "Here's my little brother, you know, off on something else again." Okay. Maybe he rolled his eyes at him. But we know that Nathanael wanted to argue a little bit. "Nazareth, are you kidding me? Have you ever heard about anything good coming out of Nazareth?" Philip didn't argue with him. He just said, "All right, we'll just come on. Just come check it out." That's what we've been called to do as well. So with our family, with our friends, just tell them to come see Jesus. Well, what about another mission field? We'll call it our neighborhood. Kind of where we live, where we shop, where we are just kind of conducting our business, where we kind of move around. Paul wrote this letter to the church at Colossae, and it's pretty clear as you read through this letter that a lot of the people there Paul had not met personally. Colossae would be, I'm going to use our word neighborhood, it would have been in the neighborhood of Ephesus, where Paul spent a lot of time. And so he's writing this letter, and so look what he says starting in verse number 3. "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all the saints, the faith and love that spring from the hope that is stored up for you in heaven, and that you have already heard about the word of truth, the gospel, the good news that has come to you." All over the world, this gospel, this good news is bearing fruit. There's fruitfulness in people's lives and growing, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and understood God's grace in all its truth. "You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow saint, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit." Epaphras was with Paul in Ephesus. And then he said, "Man, this is such good news. I can't keep it to myself." Maybe he had relatives, friends that lived in Colossae, but he said, "This is my neighborhood. I got to let them know. I'm going to go tell them the good news. You heard it from Epaphras." What did he hear? Well, you go back through what it was that he shared. I highlighted the word as I read it there, the gospel. He came and said, "Hey, I got good news for you." He didn't come to Colossae and say, "Hey, listen, you bunch of sinners, you're all going to hell. Look at all these bad things you're doing." He came in and said, "I've got good news to share." And he came in and he shared the good news. And look at Paul's saying, "Man, look at all the fruit that is coming out of your life as a result of that." And then there's a fourth spot that I think that all of us have in one way or another. We've got a place where we're working, a place where we're alongside somebody. Maybe it's not a place where we're getting a paycheck necessarily, but there's somebody around that is kind of directing our activities and we're working alongside that. So Paul writes in Ephesians 6, he writes to slaves and masters, but I'm going to change a couple of these words here because I think it still fits in the context. So instead of slaves in verse number 5, let me talk to employees. Employees, obey your earthly employers with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart. At what level? Well, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. Not only when their eye is on you, not only to win their favor, not only to try to get an advancement in the company, get a year-end bonus. I'm working like I'm working for the Lord. I'm working for not for temporal wealth, temporal riches. I'm working for eternal riches. It makes a difference. Employers notice that. They see that. And then he says, let me speak to employers, verse number 9. And employers, treat your employees in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. So, friends, the way that we are involved in our community, the way that we're going to be there is and be an effective witness. They're going to see the fruitfulness and the joyfulness of our life. But as often as we can, we need to talk about our interactions with Jesus. Make it clear to people around you that Jesus is a real person that wants to have a real relationship with them, just like you have a real relationship with him. Talk about him all the time, just like you would say, you know, my friend Bill, and you say somebody's name, just you can say, I was talking with Jesus the other day, and boy, I was really stumped on this. Jesus helped me be able to get through this problem. Talk about him like a real person, because he is a real person. Talk about him all the time. Then make sure, live out your worldview. Peter says it this way. He says, be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. So when somebody says, well, how do you do that? I always clarify, how do I do it? You want to know what my thought process was in doing that? Yeah, I want to know what your thought process was. Well, the Bible tells me to, and so this is how I live it out. I'm going to take them back. What were you thinking about when you came up with that? Well, I was thinking about this passage that I read here. I was thinking about how it said this, and I should do it like this. So incorporate not only Jesus in your conversation, but when you have an opportunity, incorporate his words in that too. What formed my thoughts? What helped me with this attitude? This is where it came from, right here. When you start living that way, when you're talking about Jesus and you're living according to what he said, people are going to notice that. And then let's go back to those, the B, A, S, and I. In your interaction with people in the world, it depletes you, right? When you're around people, like Jesus said it that one time, remember when the woman came up behind him and touched the hem of his garment? And he said, I can tell somebody touched me. I could feel it flow out of me. When you are around people that are still in the world and you're listening to what they're saying and then you're having to process, well, that's not a way that I want to live. I need to direct my thoughts here. Is this an appropriate place for me to say something, or should I just be quiet and let my life live this example out? It'll take it out of you. So you need to have that time that you're back in the Bible, that you're accountable with other saints, that you're serving people in the body of Christ because they're going through the same things, that you're interceding for others as you hopefully know that they're interceding for you. So stay involved with those other things. Don't just pick one of these letters and say, well, this is what I'm going to do. It requires all of them. Those first four, the B, A, S, and I, help enhance our community involvement. But then when we are out in the community, we need to go back to the biblical worldview, get back into the Word, stay in accountability with other people, serving inside the body of Christ and being involved there and interceding. Those things will amplify and support one another. I think, friends, we need to make sure that we as Christians, as saints in the world, that we're known more for what we're for than what we're against. Don't go in and say, I don't like this, I stand against this, and I, you know, this and this, and I'm signing a petition about this. Let people know what you stand for. Instead of focusing on the problems in the world, focus on the Savior of the world. Okay? Instead of pointing out what's wrong, point out who is right. Okay? Instead of getting all caught up in something that is temporary, that has an end date, focus on the one who's eternal. Keep going back to what you are for, not letting people know what you're against. And when you do that, boy, will your testimony stand out. It'll be so different and refreshing because people will know, I never hear you complaining about anything. I don't hear you railing on stuff. I just, your attitude is different. Your actions are different. Your lifestyle just kind of stands out. Nope, they can't help but notice that. That's how we're going to be involved in our personal mission fields. So Lord, would you help us? Show us the personal mission fields in which you have placed us, in our families, in our friend groups, where we live, where we work, where we maybe even recreate. All these different places where we are, there are people around us that are there on purpose, and you have set us up to be the ambassador, the bringer, the bearer of good news. So I pray that you would help us to be so focused on you, so saturated in you that we can't help but talk about you, talk about what we've discovered in your word, so that our lives are living, breathing testimonies in these mission fields. We pray for those seeds that the devil has sown, that they would come out of the darkness into the light, that the light that you would shine out from us would woo them, win them over, that they would see how much better it is to be in a relationship with Jesus than anything else that they've ever tried. So use us this week in our personal mission fields to bring glory to your name. It's in that powerful name that we pray and believe these things. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Craig's new book, When Sheep Bite, is available now. To order, go to craigtowens.com.